chapter 18, tonight beginning with verse 15. Jesus is on his way toward Jerusalem. He has left the area of the Galilee. He has passed through the area of the Samaritans. He is now down in the area of the Jordan River, not far from Jericho. But he has set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows that the cross awaits him in Jerusalem. He has sought to warn his disciples. He has told them that he's going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men. They are not able to grasp what he is talking about. Jesus is troubled a bit with prospects of the cross, the events that will transpire when he comes to Jerusalem. He speaks about his soul being heavy. And the disciples no doubt notice a change in Jesus on this trip. They can see there in his countenance the burden that he has already begun to bear as he anticipates the cross, the bearing of our sins. And we read here in the 15th verse, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. The word they in the Greek is in neuter, but when it is speaking of a group of people, the neuter is masculine. So often we see pictures of mothers bringing their children to Jesus, but the Greek would imply the fathers bringing the children, no doubt the mothers with them, bringing the infants that he might touch them. The parents are anxious to have Jesus bless their child. Matthew's gospel adds that they wanted Jesus to touch them and to pray for them. So they were bringing all these little children, wanting Jesus just to take and hold them, bless them, pray for them. Mark's gospel tells us that he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And so the parents were really desiring more than just the touch of Jesus. They were desiring the blessing of Jesus upon their children. And what loving parent wouldn't want that? I think that all of you as parents have come to Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, bless my little boy. Lord, bless my little girl." I know that we did with our children and we have with our grandchildren. Lord, just bless them. How we desire the touch of the Lord upon their life, the blessing of God upon their lives. I believe that Jesus had that special kind of uniqueness that drew children. I can picture him with children just sort of coming up and hanging on to him. I've always said I never quite trust a man that dogs don't like. Dogs seem to have a keen sense of perception about people. And if someone comes, my dog is generally a pretty friendly dog. He's big as a horse, but thinks he's a lap dog and just loves to be loved. Jumps all over. But once in a while, a person comes and he just sort of bristles and growls, you know. And I always wonder about that person. What does my dog see that I don't? But even more than a dog's perception, I respect children's perception. You know, they are so pure. So without guile, that they just sometimes you see a person that children are just attracted to. And I can trust that kind of a person when I see children drawn to them. And I can see children drawn to Jesus. Now, when the disciples saw this, they began to rebuke the parents. I believe that the disciples thought that they were doing Jesus a favor. You can't really fault the disciples here. They know that Jesus is weary. They know that Jesus is troubled about this trip to Jerusalem. He's been saying things that they don't quite understand, but they can see there's a noted difference, and they realize that he's burdened with this. And I believe that they really thought in their hearts that they were helping Jesus by rebuking the parents and saying, "Now don't bother the Lord by bringing your children to him." And they were rebuking the parents, and I think with all sincerity, thinking that they were helping Jesus. But how completely they misunderstood him. They thought they were helping him, but instead they actually were making him angry. Mark's gospel tells us that he was filled with indignation. King James reads much displeased, but the Greek is filled with indignation. It upset him what his disciples were doing, keeping the people away. This sort of worries me. The fact that they could have been so close to the Lord, walking with him for these 3 years and still not understand him. It worries me because I wonder, am I guilty of not understanding Jesus as fully as I should? Am I sometimes guilty of pushing people away that he is seeking to draw? By my attitude, by my actions, by my demeanor. Am I speaking gruffly to people who are being drawn to Jesus? I think that ushers, pastors, have a tremendous responsibility in dealing with people. It is necessary that we have certain rules. If you don't have rules, you'll have chaos. You'll have everybody doing their own thing. If you don't have rules, you'll have people coming in, you know, weirdos dressed in all kinds of weird garb, dancing down the aisle, you know, waving their finger in the air and singing some ditty. And the place could look like a nut house if we didn't have rules. Rules are important. They're important for order. They're important for the enjoyment of the whole. One person doing weird things could distract all of us from our attention in the Word of God and upon the things of the Lord. We could be distracted from these things. So rules are necessary. However, if I am in a position of authority in the enforcing of those rules, I must be extremely careful in how I tell a person, "Oh, we're sorry. We don't allow babies in the sanctuary." Rather than just going up and say, "What's wrong with you? We don't allow kids in here. Get them over there in the room where they belong," you know. The way I approach the situation, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You must be visiting here. We do have a rule that we don't have babies in the sanctuary because there are over 100 babies in the nursery, and if all of them were in the sanctuary, it would be bedlam and no one could hear the Word of God. And so we do have, however, if you want to hold your baby, we understand that, and we do have a room over here where you can watch on closed circuit television, and you can hold your baby there, and that's quite allowable, but in the main sanctuary, we would rather you not bring your child, lest it start crying in the middle of the service. You have to take it out, and it disturbs others." And you know, you go to them with love, and you explain the situation in a loving way, and you're not pushing people away, you see. We can so enforce the rules as to be quite rude and curt and all in doing so, and it hurts people. It drives people away from Jesus. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be driven away from him. Surely one of the marvelous characteristics of the life of Christ is the attracting power of Jesus. Jesus attracted people. Wherever he went, the multitudes followed. He attracted people. He even attracted parents with their little babies who sought to bring their babies to Jesus that he might just take them in his arms and bless them, that he might pray for them, that he might touch them. And the disciples were probably being quite rude with these parents. "Stop! Don't get any closer." And they were feeling like they were shielding Jesus and protecting him. They didn't understand him. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, expressed his deep desire to know Jesus, that I may know him. And surely that should be the desire of each of us, to know Jesus, to understand Jesus. The Lord is always indignant when someone would try to block anyone from coming to him. I have found that the Lord is fully capable of protecting himself, and he doesn't need any of us to shield him or to protect him. Now, there are some good-intentioned people who will say to someone, well, don't bother Chuck with that. Don't go to Chuck with those things. And when I find out about it, I'm upset. I don't need anybody to protect me or to shield me. I'm perfectly capable of protecting myself and shielding myself. I want to be available. If there is something that is not right, I want people to come and let me know. Sometimes I think that they think they are helping me, but I don't want that kind of help. And so Jesus, seeing the disciples acting there in a very officious manner, stopping the parents, holding them back, don't bring your little kid to Jesus. He called to his disciples and said, allow those little children to come to me, forbid them not. And I believe that there was a sternness in the voice of Jesus. Had we been able to record it, I think, and play it back tonight, we would have heard a real sternness in his voice as he spoke to his disciples. Say, hey, Peter, John, don't do that. Let those little children come to me. Don't forbid them. And now I see the little children holding on to him, climbing all over him, and Jesus touching them, blessing them, holding them up. God help us, there's a lot of ways by which we can hinder people coming to Jesus. Jesus said offenses must needs come. The Bible said, if you do not offend in word or deed, you're a perfect man. So if there's any of you here tonight that say, well, I've never offended anybody in my life, I would really enjoy meeting you because you are a perfect person. And I've never met a perfect person, and I'd like to meet a perfect person someday. People are going to misunderstand us. I've been misunderstood so many times. I've had people get hurt because they thought that I ignored them. I didn't see them. I didn't smile. Or I didn't say the right thing. Or I didn't notice their new jacket or something, and I'm hurt. Offenses are going to come. But Jesus said, woe unto that person through whom the offense comes. Got to be careful. It's easy to hold people away from Jesus by my attitude, by my demeanor. Jesus said, allow those little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Or, the kingdom of God is made up of such as these. These are the kind of people that make up the kingdom, people that are like little children. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The disciples made a great mistake because they thought the kingdom of God was meat and drink, and they were looking for Jesus to set up this material kingdom right away while he was upon the earth. And they were looking for a material kingdom of meat and drink. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy. It is therefore not material, it is spiritual. Righteousness, peace, joy, that's what makes up the kingdom, not meat or drink. One of the newest heresies, well, it isn't a new heresy, one of the old heresies that is being revived. And would to God they let them rest in peace. But they have a way of reviving these old heresies. And one of the latest heresies to be revived and is sweeping through the Pentecostal aspects of the church today is that heresy of dominion theology, which is again the same error of interpreting the kingdom of God as meat and drink, looking upon it as a material thing that is to be set up by the church, declaring that you have dominion over the earth, the material earth. You have dominion over the things upon the earth. It's sort of an outgrowth and a progression of the positive confession, prosperity doctrine kind of thing, you see. So God has given to man the earth, the possession of the earth, the dominion over the earth. And if we only realized our position, we could take dominion over that Mercedes down there in that showroom. And over that beautiful home down in Newport Beach. And just, you know, go in and take dominion. For the kingdom of God is meat and drink and Cadillacs. The kingdom now. But it is what they're espousing is the material kingdom now. But the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's righteousness. It is peace. It is joy. And those that enter into the kingdom are like little children. Let those little children come unto me. Don't forbid them. Don't you realize that the kingdom of God is made up of such as these? This is what the kingdom of God is made up of. Those who are like little children. What are the characteristics of a little child that make them the model for those who will enter and do enter into the kingdom of God? Children have a beautiful simplicity towards material things. Have you ever noticed when you give a little child an expensive gift that so often, as soon as the gift is open, they'll start playing with the box and the wrappings and ignore the gift completely? They have much more fun playing with the box than that sophisticated, expensive toy that was inside of the box that they don't quite understand. We've seen it over and over again. Just that beautiful simplicity towards material things. They can be very happy playing with a Quaker Oats tube, you know. Just as happy as with an expensive drum, because it'll make a noise when they pound on it, you know. Simplicity. A child has more fun riding in a rickety old car than he does a Maserati. You know, if it huffs and puffs and bangs and clangs and, you know, jerks and is missing a few windows. Man, that's hilarious. I want to go with Grandpa. His old wreck, you know, rather than that fancy car. Offer a child the choice between a nickel and a dime. And most of the time they'll take the nickel. There is a naivety. There's a simplicity that make them very beautiful. There is such a purity of their mind and thought. Minds are not polluted with perverse concepts of sex. They can talk about natural things in such an innocent, natural way. We as parents or grandparents many times blush at the things they say. But they're so natural. There's such innocence there. The lack of sophistication. They have such complete trust. When our oldest daughter, Jan, was just a little girl, I had taken her to the park, and I was pushing her in a swing. And I was trying to teach her the concept of pumping so that I could just get her started and then she could learn to pump and keep her momentum going in a swing. And I was trying to teach her this concept. So as she was going forward, I said, "Now pull, Jenny, pull." And so she pulled. And when she got up on the apex, I said, "Now let go, honey." And she let go. And you think I didn't feel like something horrible? It was miscommunication, but she had such trust in Daddy. That she let go. She fell. And I went over and picked her up and held her and loved her and kissed her and apologized over and over and over and then sought to explain that's not what I meant. But just that trust, that obedience, it's beautiful in a child. I love the innocence. I love a child hasn't lost its sense of awe and wonder. Everything is sort of awesome to a child. There's just that wonder about the things of nature. I have one little granddaughter who maybe God is preparing her to be a missionary. I don't know. She loves bugs and insects and animals. And whenever she is around, we go looking for bugs. And she loves to just, she has that fascination, just that awe at their movements of animals. She wants to touch them. She wants to hold them. She wants to pet them. And on our vacation, we had a great time. We have a friend that has a ranch up in North Fork, and we went over there, and he has some sheep, and so they held out the food, and the sheep, you know, ate the food out of the... Oh, she loved it. Touching the sheep, petting the sheep. Holding out the food for the ducks and letting them come and eat the food out of her hand. And she has that kind of a thing where animals don't seem to be frightened of her. We saw a little fledgling woodpecker in its hole. And it was perched right there in the hole watching us. And you go to put your finger towards it, it pop its little head, you know, and pick at your finger. So fascinated. Just in awe and wonder of animals and the movement of animals. And Grandpa, can I hold it? Grandpa, can I touch it? And I don't know, God gives sort of, this little child has a special graces upon her. God does special things for her. Kay and I were walking to the store, pushing her when she was quite small in her stroller. We had our dog with us, and there was this cat. And so the cat, of course, followed its instincts and ran from the dog. But when we were coming home from the store, she said, "Oh, I wish I could pet that cat." And we said, "Oh, honey, that cat is long gone. You know, we won't see the cat on the way home." "Oh, I would like to pet that cat, Grandpa." I said, "Oh, honey, the cat will just be gone. You won't see that cat." As we came to the house where the cat was, that cat came right on out to her stroller and just started rubbing up against her stroller. I mean, God does special things for that little gal. She'll express some desire. Well, when we got to the farm, the sheep weren't there. And she says, "Oh, I want to see the sheep. Can we go find the sheep, Grandpa?" And I said, "Well, honey, this is a 40-acre spread here. And, you know, it was woods and all." I said, "No way can we find the sheep, honey. And no, we'll just go and we'll come back some other time maybe." "Oh, but I wanted to see the sheep, Grandpa." I said, "Well, honey, you know, Gramps can't do those kind of things, you know." And as she was there, just, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go until I see the sheep, Grandpa." And I said, "Well, honey, we just have to." "But Grandpa, you know." So then I heard, "Bah." And here came these sheep from the field on into the pen. And she looked up with a big smile and says, "Can I pet them now, Grandpa?" I said, "Honey, you can do anything." But oh, children, with that awe, with the wonder of the world in which they live. It's tragic when we lose that. It's tragic when we can look at a flower and not be moved, not be touched. Whenever she comes over to the house, Gramps always goes out and picks her flowers. She loves flowers. Whenever she gets ready to go, I always go pick a flower and give it to her. She's just in awe of God's creation. She's in love with God and with His creation. And God speaks to her. She's just a child. You say, "Well, she's just a little bit." God, what do you mean God speaks? God does speak to her. There's a purity, there's an innocence, and there's a perception. When I get sick, I call up and say, "Honey, would you pray for Grandpa?" She's got tremendous faith. The other day, her brother was saying to her, "You've got a bad attitude." And he's a little accuser. He points his finger. "You've got a bad attitude, you know." He's four. And so she went upstairs, and after a while, she came back down, and she says, "Charlo, say that again to me." And so he says, "You've got a bad attitude." She said, "Now keep saying it." So he started saying, "You've got a bad attitude. You've got a bad attitude." And she started singing, "I don't have to listen to you. God has told me what to do. The things you say aren't really true. I don't have to listen to you." And it was the sharpest duet. He's going, "You've got a bad attitude. You've got a bad attitude." And she's dancing and singing this little ditty, you know. But I thought, oh, God speaks to her little heart. You know, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, coming around and pointing his finger, you know. But we, with all of our sophistication, listen to him. And we get condemned and we get to feeling guilty. But God spoke to her heart. "I don't have to listen to those accusations. The things that Satan says aren't really true. God's told me what to do." Oh, the beauty of the trust and the awe of a little child. No wonder Jesus loved them. There were the Pharisees with all of their religious trappings and all of their hypocrisy and that whole sham, and here were little, beautiful, innocent children looking in awe and wonder, being drawn by the Son of God. And the disciples, not understanding Jesus, would have pushed him away. Don't bring your children. Don't bother Jesus. Too busy. Jesus, "Hey, wait a minute, Peter. Stop that. You let those little children come to me, Peter. Don't forbid them. This is what the kingdom of God is made up of." And he said then, "And unless you become as a little child, you're not going to enter therein. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We have to receive the kingdom of God with just a pure faith and a pure trust. In awe and wonder of the goodness of God and the grace of God. Oh, may God somehow help us to become untangled from our sophisticated, cynical, jaundiced view of life and regain the sense of wonder of God, of his creation, of his love, of his power. That we would become as little children and inherit that kingdom of God of righteousness and of peace and of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that the little children give to us, the model that they set before us, the pattern for us to follow. Lord, may we become as little children. Remove from us, Lord, that sophistication, the veneers, and help us, Lord, to trust you as a little child to love you as a little child, to stand in innocence before you as a little child, just receiving your love and believing your word. In Jesus' name, amen.